Okay, good evening. Welcome back to Sha'arei Learning. Everybody, come. We are learning L'Ilui Nishmas and the Zecher Nishmas Miriam Frod, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShem, and Hashem should have an Aliyah in the merit of our Torah learning. Also, my Shirim this week, I dedicated the Zecher Nishmas my grandmother, whose yurtzeit is tonight/tomorrow, 29th Tammuz, Bei Letzio Bas Rabbi Yehoshua, Asher Allah HaShem, and in memory of her daughter, who was murdered by the accursed Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichem, from her first marriage, Rivka Bracha, Hashem Yikom Dama, about 2 or 3 year old child. My grandma's neshama shavna li in the merit of our Torah. So we are on page 183. Oh, we finished the topic last time. The last thing we said is that my brother said that whatever you want to work on, focus on that and do it well. I don't know if anybody recalls when you choose to work on something, if you choose to work on things, too many things at a time, it won't work. Choose one thing and focus on. And I did say that I wanted to finish with a story from, last time Shir was about Kol HaKoveya Makom L'Tfilaso Elokei Avram Be'ezro. Does everyone remember? Whoever establishes a set place for prayer, the God of Avram will help him. We had a very nice Shir based on Bart told over by Jonas Steinmetz, Pirkei Avos, Bilam Tavram. It was very nice. It was crazy. On Sunday, one of my sons, on his own, made this arrangement. One of my 13-year-olds, he comes home one day from the Yangazo Vodmir, and he goes, in the summer, he's going to the Yangazo Vodmir, 8:30 Shach. He says, Mommy, there's a Holocaust survivor who comes to the Yangazo Vodmir. I saw the number on his arm. I saw him talking to somebody. I would like to talk to him. What should I say to him? So I said, ask him. My son saw that he was talking about his experiences. Ask him if you could talk to him, etc. So my son comes home. He says, I have to make a time to meet with him. He doesn't have time after shul. So on his own, my son made a 10 o'clock appointment for this past Sunday morning. He comes home. He says, 10 o'clock Sunday morning. He said I could come. So we went. I took him. I went inside and I took his twin brother. The twin brother says, why do I have to go? I said, because one day you're going to tell your grandchildren, I met a Holocaust survivor. When the world doesn't hardly remember that there was such a thing, you're going to pass on Zechar Sasha Salcha Malik, the last link. You met him, what?
There's a program center.
Yes,
in Lawrence Cedarhurst, Young Israel.
I saw it advertised. We'll say after. We were there for 2 hours. He's 92 years old and Mev Esrim Shana. We're not even, after 2 hours, we're not even up to arrival in Auschwitz yet. We're still up to the cattle cars transport. After 2 hours, I said, we need to, this is what the Spielberg Foundation does. It's very important. My son was taking notes the whole time. He's writing for 2 hours. He said, can I please bring the boys back to continue? He comes from Hungary. He was Hungarian. It was obviously very, very important. Very apropos for always, specifically the 3 weeks. Mickey Goldschmidt is his name. He lives in Udmir. Okay, there's a point. His wife comes in at one point and she says, did you show them the book? So he said, no. So their kids, you would call them once a week and take all their testimony. And Mom should put a book. I don't know why it's not published for the public. It should be published as a Holocaust memoir. But they only made 30 copies. And the family, as I said, can I please get a copy? I will pay. They don't have any more. Anyway, so I'm flipping through the book while he's talking to my son. And what page do I open up to? It starts with, Amar Rav Huna, Kol HaKoveya Makom L'Tfilaso Elokei Avram Be'ezro. This our Shir last Wednesday night was on this Gemara. Brackets, Maseches Brachos, Amud Beis. Whoever sets a place for his prayer is helped by the God of Abraham. We have a whole Shir like this on this year. I'm Sunday morning sitting in this house, and this is a page I open to. It's in Auschwitz. I didn't even take my phone, because often I go out without my phone. I try not to use my phone so much. But then I get there, and I want to take a picture of him with the boys. And I want to take a picture of the page. So, lesson, it's not always so smart to leave your phone at home.
Do you have a picture of him?
Yes, because his wife, thank God, today, everybody, even very senior citizens, I said, do you have an iPhone? She said, yes. I said, could I please take a few pictures and text them to myself? I'm going to read this story to you. He's in Auschwitz. I can't believe that we just had Shir, a 45-minute Shir on this, and here I open up to this page. Can't be an accident. Most of the guys who worked with me in the kitchen...
It's like going to get, the whole Bechira thing and going to...
Yeah, that's exactly right. So I had free choice. No, but it's not an accident. My son made the appointment. I decided to go. I didn't have shir, so my husband didn't drop me off. It's right after we spoke. Well, this is the page I opened. They're in Auschwitz. Most of the guys who worked with me in the kitchen were my friends from Kapuvar, and many of them were religious. We had one pair of tefillin. You don't know what it meant to us to be able to put on tefillin. We got the tefillin from the man who cleaned the sewers. I gave him plenty of food. He worked in the kitchen. I gave him plenty of food. In exchange, he managed to get us the tefillin. First, he got us to Shel Rosh, and then a few days later, he brought us Shel Yad. Every day, we put it on for a few minutes. This day, one cook did not show up to work. I had to substitute for him. So he substituted for a cook who didn't come in the kitchen in the Auschwitz. It was so apropos also for, it's Rosh Chodesh Av on a Friday. It was my turn to put on tefillin, but he's also at his cooking station. So I asked my friend who was next to my oven to mix the food for me. Well, I got to put on tefillin. In the meantime, the SS man comes. The SS guard comes in, and my friend had to mix his own food. So no one's by my station. The SS guard came in. He took off his jacket, and he started mixing. That's what my friend told me. Afterwards, the guard says, "Where's the cook?" Nobody said anything. But after a few minutes, somebody pointed to the room next door. The guard opens the door and he saw me with my tefillin on, and I figure this is it. Now he'll kill me. And instead he said to me, "Vus machst du? What are you doing?" "Ich gebet. I'm praying." "Warum gebet du? What are you praying for?" "Ich will nach Haus gehen." Geben? Gehen? Ich will nach Haus gehen. I want to go home. He looked at me very strict. The guard comes in. He was 16 when the Germans came to 16 when the Nazis came to Hungary. So at the time he was in Auschwitz, 16, 17 years old. His mother went. His mother did not live. His younger brother, he says, even by selection, I saw this in the book because in his oral story we're only up to the cattle car. I said to him, "Did you have any idea?" He said, "We had no idea." You know, he said two times to him, but he said, "We had a very nice life. It was like here. Parnassa wasn't a problem. We had the shul, we had a mikvah, we had the shochet, we had the shamis, we had the rav who lived next door." So we couldn't even imagine. And by selection, by Auschwitz, they didn't understand. They were separated. He was 16 and he was a healthy youth. And his younger brother and his grandfather were sent to death by Mengele. And he says, he told his brother, "Go with grandfather, he'll take care of you." He had no idea what was in the line, so he didn't even try to get his brother to his side. So he's davening. So the guard comes in, he says, "What are you davening for?" And he says, "I want to go home." The guard looks at me very strict and he says, "Du bist nach Haus gehen, you'll go home." He didn't beat me. He told me, "You'll go home." He told me, "Oh, next time I shouldn't leave the kitchen unattended because the food could burn. I wasn't punished. Clearly God was listening." But besides the fact that it's a very impactful and important story, the reason I almost brought it to you is because he begins the page with, "Kol ha'kovei ma'akom l'tfila, so elokei Avram be'ezro."
That's safe here. He felt that saved him. Yeah. That he did not deviate from that.
From putting on tefillin. But also from the putting on tefillin whenever he could.
I was freaked. That's a tremendous amount of muna for a 16-year-old, let me tell you.
Make sure your son gets a bracha.
I get the book.
No, a bracha.
So my boys asked him for a bracha. I was so upset I didn't have my phone. Baruch Hashem, she said she has one. My boys on their own, the one who arranged it at the end, said, "Could I please have a bracha?" So I was the bracha zeigesend. And he's 92, and he's in his Baruch Hashem full faculties, and he said we could come back anytime. So I said, "What about Sunday?" The wife said, "Sunday's not good." And zeigesend, that's what he told both boys when he shook their hands. Okay. Methods for awakening a strong inner ratzon. We are on page 183. Okay. The most fundamental point. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Really unbelievable. And you know what he said in the middle? Because he showed us a picture of him being sandak last year at the bris of his great-grandson. He's and his mother, he lost his mother, and his grandparents, and his brother. His father survived, actually. Why? Because his father, before they were deported, was taken for slave labor. They were building an airport. Because he was taken for slave labor, he wasn't sent to Auschwitz, and he survived. And he said in the middle, he said, "Baruch Hashem, I have no complaints. I have no complaints." He was in Auschwitz. His town was destroyed. His brother went up in the crematory. It says in the books, he used to see the smokestack, and he would think to himself, "Why are they baking so much bread here? Why do they need so much bread?" Until he was there for 2 weeks, somebody said, "I'll tell you, it's over there, that the sky was always red." He said, and you know, it's such a myself. Never mind, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about myself. The things we worry about, and we have to worry. And there are things that concern in life, concern us life. But it's, what is that?
It's an alarm.
Oh. But during this time period of mourning of Churban, we have to remember why we're crying and what's worth crying over and what's not crying over. If we cry for no reasons, Rabban Shalom says, Chalila v'chas. That was the first, that's what he said. He said, Baruch Hashem, I have no complaints. Methods for awakening a strong inner ratzah. Go talk to a Holocaust survivor. You will awaken a strong inner ratzah. I'm not being facetious or sarcastic. Very, very important. Most fundamental point, which is the goal of life, is for a person to have a true ratzah to become close to the Creator. Part of the main consequence of galus and churban is disconnect from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Sometimes a person wants to become close to the Creator, but the ratzon is not strong enough. One must want that itself. His ratzon for closest to Hashem will be strong and deep. So what's he saying? You have to want. We've spoken about this before from a gifter. If anybody remembers, when Mordechai Gifter, Rosh Hashiva of Taos, was a young boy. He got a bracha from Rav Shimon Shkop. So you should always want to want to learn. You have to want the ratzon. The first thing is not to have the ratzon. It's the daven to Hashem that you even want it at all. Even though we all know this truth intellectually, in order to apply it as a way of avoda, divine service, there must be true ratzon. I have to desire it. If the person wants to build for himself a ratzon, he must be lacking ratzon. So in other words, in order to build ratzon, you have to feel you lack. To build desire to serve God, I must feel I lack desire to serve God. Do you understand? Otherwise, I'm not building anything. If I think I reached the apex, I reached the peak of Everest, so I don't want anything because I'm there already. I made it. I have to feel a lack so that I want more. Without it, it's hard to even want to want. I have to feel that I'm lacking. So interesting. I don't know if it's right pshat. I never saw it brought down anywhere. But a few years ago, it struck me that in the beginning of Shemona Esrei, Somech Noflim, Rofei Cholim, Matir Surim, Umekayem Emunaso Lushene Afar. Umekayem Emunaso. It's in the Bracha Mechayim Hemesim. God will resurrect the dead. And we say, Umekayem Emunaso Lushene Afar. Hashem maintains his faith in those who lay in the dust. And we end with saying, Blessed are you, God, who will resurrect the dead. So it struck me a few years ago that Mekayim Emunasa Lushene Afar refers to Hashem maintaining Emunah in those living people who proverbially lie in the dust. In other words, I'm like sleeping. Lushene Afar, I'm sleeping in my Avodas Hashem. I daven when I say those words. It's very personal, but I'm telling you that I have kavana that Hashem should help me wake up. I'm not talking about literally someone who is a mace in the time of Tchias HaMesim. We have a belief in I'm Mashiach, there will be Tchias HaMesim. I'm talking about while we are alive. Sometimes we're sleeping. Sometimes I'm sleeping in the dust in my avoda. I'm Amish Davan Tashem, Umekayim Emunah Solution I offer, that he never gives up on me, that as long as my neshama is still here, there is still hope for me to rouse myself. Kumi, hisnari, me afar kumi. It's possible for a person to wake up from such a deep slumber, they don't even see the wrongdoing of their ways. They don't even realize what they're doing wrong. I daven to Hashem to help me. You have to want to want. You understand what I'm saying? Mekayem emunah solushene afar. It's not so. My brother says, who told you that? Not in a bad way. I learned so much from my brother. He was being serious. I said, I don't know. I just think. He said, it's referring to Tchias HaMesim, Michal. It's referring to resurrection of the dead. But I think it means something else. I'm not saying this is a, you know, I'm telling you straight. It's not, if it's brought down anywhere, I don't know. I'm telling you straight up a feirush. I just had this ha'ara, but it adds a lot of meaning to my tefillah. And I think it relates very much to what we're talking about. Okay. Is everything okay?
Yeah.
Okay. This is one of the real difficulties in our avodah. That's difficult. Most people do not advance past their spiritual level. They lack a true ratzon to come closer to Hashem. We become so complacent with where we are that we don't even desire closer. Wherever I am is fine. We put a ceiling for ourselves. We put a glass ceiling up. Each one... I just thought of something. Maybe that's why we could call it a glass ceiling. Because if we have the courage to look up, glass is see-through. It's not a cement ceiling. You could see through glass. If we actually have the courage, what is going on? What's going on? Is everything okay?
Like
one second. Is everything okay? There's a lot of background talking. What is going on?
Her son is leaving to camp. He needs her. She thought she could come, but he needs her.
Okay.
Good,
maybe that's why it's a glass ceiling, because when a person actually has the courage, when you actually have the courage to lift up your eyes to the heights, you see that there's so much beyond the ceiling you set for yourself. It's really so possible to do so much better than I'm doing now. We just have to have the courage to look up. That's why Rav Soloveitchik says so beautifully about Avraham Avinu. He doesn't talk about the glass ceiling, but the Rav says about Avraham Avinu, when the guests come, right? So he says, let some water rebound. Rachatu raglachem, wash your feet. What does he say to them? He doesn't say sit down. What does he say? Hish'anu tachas, it's Genesis chapter 18. I was thinking about you this week, Shani. Yes, because you smiled last week because I said chapter 19 about Tefillah, and you said chapter 19. You think we know it's chapter... This is 18.
Thank you.
Okay. So, in Bereishis Perek Yud-Chas, he says at the beginning, Hish'anu tachas ha'etz, recline under the tree. He doesn't say lay down. He doesn't say sit. You would normally tell your guests to have a seat. So Savajik says, what does recline mean? When you recline, where are you looking? Tachas ha'etz. Look up at the tree. Find the Ribbono Shel. Look at the heavens and see that there's something way beyond you. Glass ceiling means that if I have the courage to just look up, I will realize there's such greater heights that I can reach. I can't see past the ceiling. So I think this is as far as I could go. But when I look beyond, when it's glass, when I allow myself to see through, I realize Mekayim Amunasar Lishene Afar is asleep as I am. The Ribbono Shel Olam never gives up to me. I just need to look up and find what's up there. Most people do not advance so beautiful past their spiritual level. They lack a true ratzon to get closer to Hashem. Each one according to his level has some kind of ratzon. We all have some kind of desire. But everyone without exception, even one on a high level, is a ratzon that stops. That's what we're talking about here. That's a glass ceiling. Okay? He certainly would like more, but he doesn't have a strong desire for more. This issue applies to everyone. I don't know how it would apply to the Gedolim, but to lay people, this issue applies to everyone. We must constantly intensify our positive drive. So when I read the word constantly, I thought of something that so interesting that I read in Mishpacha this past week. Okay? This is from Family First. So, it was an article by Fagi Peretzman. Okay. She was commenting on the Korban Tamir. Because in Parashas Pinchas, in the Korbanos, it lists the Korban Tamir. Asakavas echad ta'aseh b'boker, asakavas hasheni ta'aseh ben harbayim, kemichas ha'boker v'chenisko. You should bring one keves, one lamb, one sheep in the morning, and then you should bring another one in the afternoon. The Korban Tamir brought in the morning and the afternoon was the bookends of the days of Avodah in the Mishkan / Beis Hamikdash. You cannot do any Avodah before you start with the Korban Tamir. You cannot, and we learned in depth actually this year in Parsha class a few months ago, and you cannot, and they finished the Avodah of the day. Korban Tamid in the morning, Korban Tamid in the evening, or it wasn't really the evening, towards evening, Bein Harbayim. Who remembers, we've said it many times, what Tamid means?
Consistent.
Always and?
Consistent,
okay? Always and consistent or continuous. So, Shivisya Sham Negdi Shamid from Tehillim does. Zayim Pasachas Kimini Bal Amot does not mean Hashem is always before me only. It always means Hashem is continuously or consistently before me. So, okay. The Medrash says the word kaves, lamb, shares the same word root as lekaves, to launder. Why? The power of the Korban Tamid lay in its ability to make us clean. It laundered us. It cleans us of our sins as a one-year-old baby. What distinguished the Korban Tamid from the other Korbanos? The Korban Tamid's power lies in its name, Tamid, always. But then she writes, frequently and continually. Exactly. Morning and evening without fail. Skipping even one day would destroy the power of consistency. And then she quotes a number of different examples from the Gemara. Ready? Rav Preda lived 400 years. They asked him, how did you bear long life? He answered, this is so beautiful, please listen to this. All my days, no one ever came before me to the Beis Medrash. They asked Rav Nechunya ben Hakana, the same question. And he answered, all my days, I never went to sleep without forgiving everyone. So you think the answer to their longevity lies in, no one came before me to the Beis Medrash. I never went to sleep without forgiving anyone. Rabbi Akiva asked Rav Nechunya HaGadol, who said, all my days I never accepted presents. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, all my days I never spoke worthless speech. Why did you merit long life? Ready? Rabbi Preda, all my days, no one ever came before me to the Beis Medrash. Rav Nechunya ben Hakana, all my days, I never went to sleep without forgiving anyone. Rav Nechunya Hagadol, all my days, I never accepted presents. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, all my days, I never spoke worth of speech. What's the answer?
All my days.
Exactly. Exactly. Isn't that kishmak? What's the common denominator among these answers? It's not. I never went to sleep without forgiving anyone. That's a great midah, and it might get you a long life and a long life in the next world. And it might be no one came before it to base medrash. And it might be I never accepted presents. And it might be I never spoke with a speech. But what's the godless of each one? For that person who's working on a specific mila or midah, it's not. That's not common to everybody, right? Some people don't let anyone before them to base medrash. Some people go to sleep without making sure to always forgive everyone. What is it? All my days. What's the common denominator among the answers? Me, am I? To be able to say with conviction, not a day passed without fulfillment of a particular mitzvah, like my brother said, whatever you're working on, make that what you're working on. And what happens when you start working on it? The Ribbono Shel Olam is going to send you plenty of opportunities to fail. Because once you say, please help me with this, so what's going to happen? You're going to be set up to fail. To be able to say with conviction, not a day passed without the fulfillment of a particular mitzvah, that's the schus of consistency. The answer lies in not what they were working on, but they were able to say, all my days, I had ratzon for this. All my days, I strove to do this. One more example that she brings from the Gemara. It's so amazing. One second. It's in Yuma, Mem Zion, Amen Aleph. Oh, I put the bookmark in. You think it would not be so hard for me to find this? Okay. It gives the example of Kimchis, two different examples of Kimchis, who saw two of her sons serve as Kohanim Gedolim on the same day. What happened was one is being the Kohen Gadol, and a certain Arab in the Shuk dropped saliva on him. He became Tamei. I don't know Gemara well enough to expound upon this, but I'm just giving you the background. So his brother became Kohen Gadol instead of him. And again, the same thing happened with another son. So this mother, this Kimchis, was zochet to see two sons serve as Kohanim Gadolim on the same day. So the Gemara teaches, Shiva Banim Hayula LeKimchis. Kimchis had seven sons. The Kulan Shimshu Bekohuna Gedola, all of them served in the position of Kohen Gadol. Amrula Chachamim, the Chachamim said to her, does anyone know what this Gemara is? Yeah?
But she never let the walls of her house see her.
Oh, so here's the famous Kimchis. Me'asis Shazachis Lekach, what did you do to merit this? Amra Lahem, Miyamai. Lo ra'u koros besi kalei sari. It's such a geschmack interpretation. We typically think it's the rest of the answer that's the godless. Every person works on something else. Every person has weakness. Every person has greatness. Every person has to choose for themselves what they're working on. Whatever you're working on, make it work well, because I can't work on 100 things at the same time. It's not going to work. But work on it well. What's the answer? Mi amai. All my days. In her case, lo ra'u koros besi kalei sa'ari. All my days, the beams of my house did not see the braids of my hair. Mi amai. Oh, it's so geschmack. You're smiling. It's tremendous, right? It's mamish tremendous. Oh, so here Rashi on the Gemara says, lo ra'u koros besi kei. This is Yuma Mem Zayin Amid Aleph 47a. Ra'isi bishas Yerushalmi. Rashi on the Gemara here quotes Talmud Yerushalmi. Kol kvuda bas melech penima. This is from Kapitel Tehillim Mem Hei, Chapter Tehillim 45. Kol kvuda bas melech penima. Memishbis ozav lush. Oh, famous pasuk. All the glory of the king's daughter is within her. She is finer than gold raiment. Isha tsinua ra'ui latzeis mimena kohen gadol hilbush mimishbeso zav. A tsinua woman is worthy that a kohen gadol will come out of her who wears golden raiments. Get it? She is finer than raiments of raiments or raiments. Am I saying it right? Raiments, clothing, garments, honor of gold. So her zchus will be the Kohen Gadol wears gold braiding and cables in his clothing. But what a tremendous pshah. The answer to all of these, every person works on something else. Some people work on humility. They let other people go into the basement just before them. Some people work on snias, even in the walls of their home. They should beat sandua. Some people work on never accepting presents because he who accepts presents, sone matanos yechya. He who hates presents will live. Some people work on tefillah and saying the halalukas with more kavana. Some people work on making an asher yatzar, standing in the same place. Some people work on being more patient. The answer is mi amai. To have the desire and the ratzon to be close to Hashem. By the way, also don't misunderstand. Doesn't mean your whole life you should be working on one thing and one thing only. Okay? When you feel you're sufficiently comfortable with that one paragraph of the Halleluka, so then you should go to the next. When you feel you have sufficiently make a pattern, say you weren't davening Shachris, now you are davening Shachris. Don't just say, now that's the ceiling. Don't say, now I'm stopping at Shachris, now it's time to go to Mincha. But it's the Miyamai, it's such a geshmak, beautiful thing. So I was thinking of something, I didn't say this anywhere, I didn't say the next thing anywhere, but I was thinking of something very interesting. This is a little far-fetched, maybe. Like the Mekayim and Minasa, I didn't see that anywhere. I think it makes a lot of sense. It can't be it's not brought down somewhere. It could be. If it's wrong, it could be. If it's right, then it's brought down somewhere, for sure. I'm not the first person who ever thought of that. If it's MS, thank you so much. If it's not MS, then okay. Hope Hashem's not steering me wrong. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehiyah Bedvaro. Amen. Thank you. So, this is a little far-fetched. But I think it makes sense. The Mishnah tells us in Maseches Tainis, why do we fast on Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz? It's not a trick question. What?
Was it the city with the sea?
Okay. The most common reason given is the walls of Yerushalayim were breached. There are five reasons we fast on Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz. What was the first Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz? The first Tisha B'Av was Atem Bechis and Bechir Shachinim and Niko Velechem Vekil the Doros. Atisa Kol Eida Vayinu Es Kolam Vayivku Am Belayla Upar Shashlach. They cried. The first Tisha B'Av was Cheid HaMeragam. What was the first Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz?
Moshe broke
Beluchos. Okay. Chamisha Dvarim Eru Es Avoseinu B'Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz V'Chamisha B'Tisha B'Av. The Mishnah says five things befell our forefathers on Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz, and five things befell our forefathers on Tisha B'Av. B'Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz, says the Mishnah, Nishtabru Haluchos. The first calamity that befell the people, on Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz, were you just looking it up? Oh, was that the Luchos were broken. What's the second thing? Third was, Huv ke'a ha'ir, the walls were breached.
No.
That's exactly right. Okay, we're going to come back to that in a second. I'll just read you the Mishnah. B'shiva Esrei B'Tammuz nishtabru haluchos. What did he say?
We just gave a thumbs up to her.
A plus. First of all, she already liked the Talmud for her. So I saw the smile.
I don't know, I was like the 1819.
Oh, the 1819. It's amazing. Mamish amazing. B'shiva Esrei B'Tammuz nishtabru haluchos. The luchos were broken. Moshe comes down. It's related to Chet Ha'egel. Moshe comes down from Har Sinai. He sees them dancing around the Egel. He throws down the Luchos. Okay. Uvatal HaTamid. We're going to come back to that. Vuhuv Ke'a Ha'ir. City was breached. It took them 3 weeks from the time they broke through the walls until they made it to Har HaBayis and they burned the temple. Yeah. What? That's not in the Mishnah. Zeres Tach V'Tah was 1648-1649. This is when the Tanaim compiled the Mishnah. I'm going back like post Churban Bayis Sheni. Sarav Apostamus Es HaTorah. It's not so clear who Apostamus is. If you look in Eliyahu Kitov, talks about the design. This is from the Mishnah in Tainis and Perek Daleth. I'm quoting the Lashon of the Mishnah. It's not clear who Apostamus was. Was he Greek? Was he Roman? Was he actually an apostate? Am I saying the word right?
Yeah.
Was he a Jew? Apostamus burned. It says at the crossroads actually where he burned it, but we're not sure exactly who he was. The Ha'amid Salam Bahechal. The enemy put an Avodah Zarah in the Hechal. Okay? But I want to go back to the second reason listed by the Mishnah was Uvatal HaTamir. So again, I said, this is like a little far-fetched maybe. I hear if you don't want to hear. Uvatal HaTamir, what happened was there was a famine. There was a siege before they broke through the walls. 2.5 years prior, on Asar B'Teves, they laid siege to Yerushalayim. They stopped having enough sheep for the Korban Tamid. If there are no sheep for the Korban Tamid, then you have no animals. You can't really do the avoda. Remember, we said that Korban Echad, we had a whole shiur, Susan, a few weeks, I don't know. Korban Echad Tasa B'Boker, Korban Hasheni Tasa Bein Ha'arbayim. So you have to bring, the Tamid was brought on Shabbos, the Tamid was brought on Yom Kippur, the Tamid was brought every day, always and consistently. So a sign of the fact that Churban is coming is that we can't bring the Tamid anymore. We can't do a Voda in the Beis HaMikdash if there is no Korban Tamid. A sign that we're about to lose the Beis HaMikdash, now I shouldn't put in parentheses, sign that we're about to lose the Schus of Korbanos. And the Schus of, the merit of having the temple, is that there is no daily offering. But interestingly, Uvatal HaTamid, maybe in some very homiletic, off-the-page interpretation, Hasidic style of art, batal means, how would you translate, nullify? To be mevatal, something is to nullify. Is that a good translation?
Yes.
We nullified our ratzon due to our sins to serve Hashem b'tmidius. We have to serve Hashem, shivisi Hashem, l'negdi tamid, ki mini bal emo. Always and continuously, because of our sins, it's pretty hard to serve Hashem with tmidias if you're involved in arayos, shvichus damim, and avodah zara. You can't serve Hashem. Avodah zara and divine service are contradictions. You're either serving the Ribbono Shel Olam tamid, or you're being osek in avodah zara. I'm a sinus chinam, vayishen b'pnei ma'acharav. It's also pretty hard to serve Hashem always and consistently. You clearly do not put Hashem before you always if you hate your fellow Jew. I just mentioned in a shiur earlier in Flatbush this morning that when the enemy comes, the enemy is non-denominational. We should learn something from them. They don't distinguish between Jews in Tree of Life, I don't know what that was, egalitarian synagogue, and Jews in Chabad of Poway. And someone just told me about a right-wing yeshiva, where the certain rabbi does not hold of Chabad, very anti-Chabad. So it's funny how we see such distinction and differentiation between each other. But when they come, they don't know any difference between Tree of Life Jews, Chabad of Poway Jews, and the man waiting outside for Mincha, the young Israel of North Miami Beach on Sunday evening. They see no distinction. We put up all kinds of barriers. We see, their egalitarian reform, their Chabad, they're too into Kirov and Messianism. And this is maybe, I don't know what they were, this is young Israel. They don't have any problem.
No.
Why did I even say that? I said that this morning in Shir. There's a reason I brought that up. I don't know, but it's a good lesson because I'm talking about Sinas Chinam. How could you shivisi put Hashem before me always and consistently when you're so busy with Sinas Chinam and judging the Mahalach of other Jews? Uvatal HaTamir. I don't know, I didn't see this anywhere. It's just geschmack. It is. It makes so much sense. It's a Musra Aska. It's off the page. I know. I'm not saying this is Torah Minu Shabayim. I'm not saying it's brought down. I'm not. Just Uvatal HaTamid. You know, it was Mivatal from within our hearts. The desire to serve Hashem with Tmidias. You can't be Osek and Avodah Zarah and having God before you always. And if you hate your fellow Jew, then the Ribbono Shel Olam is really not before you always. So wow, is the disaster that befell our forefathers on Shivas Arbatam is the first one. Batal HaTamid, and that's the beginning of the end. When a person does not desire to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam always, and when he does not desire to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam consistently, when he doesn't want to bring a korban echad tasa b'boker, keves echad tasa b'boker, as a keves hasheni ta'asa ben ha'arbayim, when it's not me, I'm my, whatever it is you're working on. Going to sleep, forgiving everybody. Humility, going to the base of Midrash, letting people walk before you. Whether it's not accepting presents, whether it's not speaking worthless speech, whether it's being more tzanu, whatever it is, the answer is not the answer that they gave the second half. The answer is, me am I. Ribbono Shel Olam, help me. I'm talking to myself. Help me to serve you with tmidius. So when we can reestablish the desire for tamid, perhaps we will rebuild the walls. Now we will rebuild the base of Mikdash. To me, it makes a lot of sense. Okay. How do we arouse the Ratzon? Zohar likens the body to, bottom page 180. Zohar likens the body to a dying ember, the soul to a fire. It's very interesting. Rashi tells us, this week's Parsha, Parsha's Masai, Aaron HaKohen dies. No, he doesn't actually die. I'm sorry, that's not correct. The death of Aaron is related once again. Aaron actually dies in Parsha's Chukas. And when Aaron dies, Moshe, Rashi describes a beautiful death. Moshe is commanded to take Aaron and Elazar, go up to the top of the mountain of Har Hor. Rashi says so beautifully, Moshe said to Aaron, Hikanes l'ma'ara. Aaron went into the cave. Aaron saw a bed prepared. There was a ner daluk in the cave. Moshe said to Aaron, lay down on the bed, stretch out your palms, close your eyes, close your mouth. Aaron died by misas neshika. It was a seamless yitzias haneshama. But what's so interesting is that Chazal say, Rashi is quoting Chazal, that there was a ner daluk in the cave. When Aaron went to his death, there was a candle. What do we do on a yahrzeit? What do we do to commemorate the neshama besides for davening and learning a memory of it and saying kaddish a memory of it, etc., taking something proud of ourselves? Why a candle? Because we all know that a candle is a representative of the soul. And there in the cave, as Aaron is about to pass to the next world, there was a ner daluk. The soul is likened to a fire. If the body does not burn brightly with the light of the soul, so let's say your body is not on fire with the light of the soul, it must be struck in order to arouse the light of the soul, so that both the body and the soul may shine together. Okay. The Zohar is teaching us. One second, I want to see something, please. I want to see what time it is so I could end with. Okay. The Zohar is teaching us. Oh, this is still okay. I don't know. I need more time for this. The Zohar is teaching us the way to awaken the Ratzon of the soul is through the suffering. Okay. I really need more time for this. I don't really want to end with this. I'm not starting with this. I'm going to end with the following, which ties up our whole shiur tonight. No one should think I'm not prepared. Look. I have the next sefer I want to quote from. And I have in 3 pages what I want to say. It isn't that I'm not prepared. This next page needs much more time than we have, and I do not want to stop in the middle. It's like they might say a complicated sugya that we're not going to be comfortable if I do a paragraph or two and we can't conclude it in shir, and there's no way I could conclude in shir. So I'm going to quote instead by a story that I want to end with from Living Amuna, and I think it ties everything up. It's called The Call of Our Father. We began by speaking about a Holocaust survivor. We're going to end with the following story, which has a strong lesson. Okay, please listen. Okay, leave it. Please listen. The Call of Our Father. The Sefer Haredim quotes the Zohar, we just ended by quoting the Zohar, who says, every day a heavenly voice emanates from above, calling out to us to get close to Hashem. This is what we just spoke about. This chapter was, I don't know what it is, but the goal is closeness to Hashem. That's what we read. We need closeness to Hashem. Okay. Ratzon to be...
Every day?
Say it again.
Did you say every day?
Did you say every day?
Every day.
Every day.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
That's right. Oh, every day! Every day! Very good! Wow, you're doing very well. Every day, that's tremendous. Hashem is the Malame Torah L'Amo Yisrael. Everything we learn is from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem calls out to us every day to teach us we must seek Him out every day. That's not a joke, that's true. The Zohar says, every day, a heavenly voice emanates from above, calling out to us to get close to Hashem. The Kedushas Levi quotes the Baal Shem Tov, that although we cannot hear it, our soul feels it. If we ever feel a sudden yearning to be more spiritual, what you're really hearing is the voice of Hashem calling. Hashem wants nothing more than to be close to us. Every day, this mamash ties in exactly to what we're learning. Every day, it's repeated in here, through the events of our lives, He talks to us. He tries to steer us in the right direction. It's up to us to answer the call. And then he tells the following story. A young girl, this is by David Ashir. A young girl was sitting with her mother on Shabbos afternoon. Can you tell me a story of when I was a little girl? You were born in a very difficult time, said her mother. Hitler, Yimach Shmo, was on march across Europe to wipe out the Jews. His armies had not yet reached Hungary, where we live. It's crazy because we started talking about a survivor from Hungary. We heard about terrible things. I was young. I had been blessed with my first baby. A beautiful baby, big blue eyes, a small rosy face. The nurse in the hospital was so nasty. Why do we have to have bother with you Jewish brats? Waste of time and money. Hitler will take care of all of you before the year's over. Interestingly, I asked Mickey Goldschmidt, you know, he said anti-Semitism, there was anti-Semitism before the Nazis got there. A year or two before the Nazis came, they had to walk a half a mile to show. So his grandfather, who had a beard, and the Rav would walk together from the other side of town. And there was a small bridge to cross over. And the Hungarians would meet up with him and start like to pull on their beards. So I said, so what did he do? He said, so what could we do? The police didn't care. There was nothing to do. So we realized we had to make minyan now close to our house and not walk over the bridge. So the nurse in the hospital was so rude. Hitler will take care of all of you before the year's over. After she said that, I sat in my hospital bed and I cried and I cried. Another woman came to comfort me and she said, isn't she cute? What a pity. Why should she die an innocent baby? I never had children. If you won't give her to me, and I will raise her. I stared at the woman and I said, what are you saying? She's my child. We're going to raise her. She's Jewish. This is not the first time they tried to destroy us. Suddenly I remembered that day was Purim, the day of Haman's downfall. And I was comforted. When your father came to visit that day to read the Megillah, my first words were, I know what we will name her, Esther Malka. What a beautiful name, he said. We called you Estherka for short. Your name conveyed meaning. It meant hope. It meant faith. It meant Hashem will help. And we needed that help desperately. Hitler's armies entered Hungary. By the time you were two, we left our home and we were forced to live in a ghetto. The conditions were terrible. A year later, we realized we had to send you away. The plan was to smuggle you. There you would live with peasant family for a small sum of money, the last money we had. When you woke up that morning, you had all of your clothing packed. A man would take you. We told you you were going to live in a happier place. You would have potatoes and bread. You would eat. You could play. You would have fun. One day we would come, we promised, to take you back home. As you were going, I told you, from now on, your name is Eva, not Esther. You were crying. We did not hear about you for many, many months. And somehow, through miracles, your father and I survived. After the war, we tried to put our lives back together. Our first focus was to find you. We set out for the village. We walked 10 miles. We came to the road, we came to the village, and we saw a child. Our hearts leaped. It was you, little girl, your father called in a crying voice. Come here. You stared at us with those wide blue eyes. You stood there with your thumb in your mouth. My heart sang with gratitude to Hashem, but there was no welcome. There was no recognition. You had completely forgotten us. You ran into the house and you called Ma to somebody else. A small woman in a black kerchief came out. She was holding her hand tightly. She was staring at us. You know, my son said, why do I have to meet him? He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't being rude. He was being serious. Who's going to believe this story in 100 years? Who's going to even say such a thing could happen? People are going to say it's impossible. Who's going to believe the Churban? Even now, you're right. Who believes that there was a Churban? Who believes that when they destroyed Beitar, the horses were up to their nostrils in Jewish blood? Who believes the Chelminsky massacres, Gzeiras Tachvata? Who believes such a thing is even possible? And now they're already denying. What are they going to say when my son, by the time his grandchildren live, what are they going to say? You turned, you ran into the house, Ma. A small woman in a black kerchief came out holding her hand. Suddenly I was frightened. She was holding on to you as if you belonged to her. And I said, Estherka, it's mommy, Tati. Estherka, don't you remember? And you froze. You stared at me without moving and your face changed. Recognition flared in your eyes. You tore your hand away and you came to us. This is the story of when you were a little girl. But the lesson is, the love of a parent for a child is as palpable as the love Hashem has for us. He calls to us every single day. Sometimes we respond to his call and sometimes we don't. But when we come running into his arms, we are reunited with our loving Father in the place we're supposed to be, which brings him and us ultimately the greatest joy. Okay.